Book of Genesis, chapter 24. We ask you to bow with us. Heavenly Father, we bow our head before you again. Lord, we're just so thankful for all of our blessings. We're thankful, Lord, for another opportunity to come out to your house. We thank you for the conveniences we have, be able to come into a warm place to worship you. And dear Lord, we thank you for your word that's so readily available to us. And Lord, we're thankful that we could take it and study it, and that we could know your will, and even in Scripture say we could know as we're known through your word. Now I pray you'd help us to have a great desire, your people. We'd have a great desire to study your word, and that we could know more about you, and that we could be more equipped to serve you, and Lord, have a greater zeal, greater knowledge and wisdom of your what you ask of us. I pray that you'd help me get across your message tonight. You know what's needed here. I pray you'd help us to be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always be about your business every day. I thank you for Clear Branch. I thank you for what it means to us. And just pray you'd help us that we would always be about your business every day and never lose sight of that. I pray that we would realize that we're still to be your church on Monday, just like we are today. Lord, I pray for the lost, that you'd have mercy upon them. I pray that if there is one that's lost, that you continue to deal with their heart. And I pray you wouldn't cut them off before they have opportunity to trust you, or they're willing to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the sick and the suffering. And there's so many requests. Just had a long list at both churches throughout today. You know that list, and those lists, and I pray that you would bless each and every case. You know what's needed. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless as only you can and help us to have a greater faith in you and realize that when we do pray, that you hear our prayers and that you're willing to bless as you see fit. And I pray we would be more willing to say, thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to discuss, read about Isaac tonight. And you know, Isaac, we all understand him being, might call him the miracle child, the miracle baby. Of course, God blessed Abraham and Sarah in their old age, when she was barren, even in her old age, to have a child. And he was the promised child, and through him all the world would be blessed. That was a promise that God made to Abraham. And even the very name Isaac means he laughs. I thought that was very appropriate. He laughs because it made Abraham laugh in his old age. Sarah, too, she laughed, and looked, seemed like Lord kind of scolded her a little bit about it because maybe a lack of faith or something. But it also means the apple of mine eye, and I think we can see that. I believe Abraham loved Isaac greatly. And not only that, what I'm trying to do, I want to try to build a godly family for a moment. Abraham was a godly man. His servants were godly people. At least we know of the one servant that went out to get Isaac's wife. He was a godly man. He prayed for guidance. God guided him. Isaac was a godly man. There come a time whenever Abraham had to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Can you imagine that? What that would be like, that God would ask that. Of course, we know that God stayed his hand, that he didn't go through with it, but he at least asked that of him. And Abraham passed that test. He passed it with flying colors. He became the father of faith. But I'm going to say this about that test is, I believe Isaac passed it too. Whenever you look at it, Isaac was at least old enough to carry firewood. He was old enough to ask some questions that were on point about what they were doing. You know, here's the fire, and here we've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Something's missing. He knew that. But whenever Abraham got him there, he laid him on that altar, and I don't see that boy fighting. And I don't know just all about what took place on that day. But I think if somebody was trying to hold me down on the altar, I'd want to fight my way off of it. And I don't see where he did that. He laid himself down willingly upon that altar. Of course, God made provision for him as well. But what I want us to understand above all is that Isaac is a faithful man. He obeyed God's commands. He was also very loyal to his wife. In a day and time, Old Testament scripture, it seemed like about every man had at least two. Abraham had Hagar that he went into. And of course, Jacob after him, he had multiple wives. Of course, he was kind of tricked into that deal as a two-for-one, seemed like. But most men did that. David, we know he had many wives. Solomon had 1,000. He had 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. But Isaac loved his wife, and he was faithful to her all the days of his life. Now, I know they had some difference of opinion and kind of favored one son over the other. That caused probably some family trouble, that maybe more than what we read about. But all that being said, what does a faithful young man do on an average day? Let's begin reading in verse. Let's back up. Let's just start in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." Let me just stop here. This is where the servant went to fetch a wife for Isaac. And he went to Laban's house to find a wife. Verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, and the Lord, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother's precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thy sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." They won't have a lot of grandchildren. Be the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. And Rebekah rose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahorite, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" The servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I read you a pretty long story here because it is just fascinating. And I want you to see how that God was all in it. God was in Abraham's sending out the servant. God was in the servant going and praying about finding the woman, or finding Isaac a wife. God was in Rebekah coming back. God was in them getting married. God blessed them throughout their life. So really what I want to focus on is verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. What in the world does that mean? He went out to meditate in the field at eventide. What is that? So late evening, just before sunset, Isaac goes out into the field to meditate. Now, we hear that word a lot in our day and time, meditate, and it has to do with another culture, another religion. It has to do with a lot of, oh boy, you can get into some deep stuff when you start studying meditation and all those foreign religions. But really, it don't have anything to do with all that, all this chanting, things that they do nowadays. It don't have anything to do with finding your inner peace and finding, you know, your central spiritual self. There's a Hebrew word for it. Y'all know I don't do all the Hebrew and Greek a lot as far as trying to pronounce the words. I'll do my best. Sihai is the Hebrew word for meditation. And it means to muse or rehearse in one's mind. So he went out to rehearse something in his mind. Of course, the Greek word is meloteo, to care, to attend, to ponder, to imagine. So he didn't just go out under the shade tree to sit down and cross his legs and chant. He went out to think about something. Went out to ponder something. Went out to rehearse something in his mind. Now, what was it that he was thinking about? Now, we can only guess about that. Was he going out to ponder God's word? Very well could have been. Abraham did that often. I believe Isaac was a man of God, and Isaac was a man that pondered God's word. But was that what he went out to do? It possibly could have been. He went out, he had read something in Scripture, or at least, you know, the way they received God's word was maybe a little different at that time. But maybe he received God's word and he went out just to dwell on it, to think about it. Or maybe he just go ponder the day. Maybe he had a lot going on. Maybe there's a lot of stress in his life and he just needed to get off by himself somewhere and just think about, just process his day. Or it could have been, maybe he could have been thinking about that wife that was coming. And maybe he was imagining, boy, she's going to be beautiful. I sure hope she's beautiful and I hope she is just some kind of fine and I hope she can cook good and I hope, you know, she's going to be able to help me take care of the farm and all this kind of stuff. I really don't know what he was thinking about. And really, I'm not interested in that tonight. Oh, I'm interested in the fact he took time to rehearse something in his mind. And that may sound real shallow, and I'm not trying to be smart aleck tonight. But he took time to think, to dwell on something. You know, with all the technology, y'all knew, probably knew I was going there. But look, that's just something you're going to hear preached on the rest of your life. Because it is something that we have to deal with. And with all the technology and the easy answers and the access to knowledge like we've never had before, this world has never seen the information that we have now that's available, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. We are subject to all kind of information at all times. And with all this going on, with the technology we have, look, when I'm studying, Brother Freddy, I pull out my phone, and I'm over here, I'm Googling different words, define this word, and, you know, what does it say? And I'll write down what that says, and I look over here, and I've got a concordance on my phone, and hit that concordance, and I'm looking for a verse, and it pulls up a verse I'm looking for. And so I use those things. But with all the access to all the things that we have, would you say that we are gaining or losing wisdom? If you compared our generation to the one before, if you compare the younger generation to the one we are now, would you say we're gaining or losing? Maybe in some things we're gaining ground, maybe in others we're losing ground. Oh. But I will say this, our willingness to think about things is kind of going with the wind. We don't do a whole lot of thinking about things, at least as a whole, as a society. We don't have to. Brother Joey, I say that very generally because I want to bring us back to the fact we need to.
But if we have a question, we just ask Google, or we just ask a phone, we just ask something. Even, I mean, nobody has to drive to the library anymore to grab a book. It's available to us. You know, not long ago I had some concordances. I'm sorry, some encyclopedias. Whole set of them, pretty set. And I thought, you know, at one time, you'd have paid arm and a leg to get a set of encyclopedias, and I didn't need them. I said, I'll just put them up for sale. And I thought I made a good price on them. Not one person was interested in them. So I said, I'll just give them away. And I made that. I got an encyclopedia anybody wants. We ended up giving them to the, I don't know, Salvation Army, I believe it was. Nobody wanted them. Oh, we don't use that kind of stuff anymore, and it's kind of sad that it's that way. But I'm gonna ask some questions. You may think it's silly, but I'm trying to get us to think. Why is it? Why make syrup whenever you can buy syrup? You know, these people still make syrup. Why do they do that? You can just go buy it. And you may not like syrup. You may not like cane syrup. But why do that? Well, it might come a time where somebody needs to know how to make it. Might. We don't know what things are going to be like in the future. Somebody might need to know how to make syrup. Why build something when you just hire somebody to build it? Well, it might be one day we're not able to just hire something done. We might need to be able to build something. So it's good. Wouldn't you agree it's good to learn some things? It's good to have some knowledge about certain things. You know, why remember a number when we can just store it? Might come to a time where we're not able to store them. I was talking to the kids about numbers and how we used to have to remember telephone numbers. Not very many people do that anymore. You might know a few. They both, my older two, they're trying to get jobs. And say, well, I need to know what my Social Security number is. Look, you might want to know that number. You're going to need that one. You're going to need that number. You're going to need to know it. Might as well remember it. But why remember them kind of things? Oh, let me be serious. Why study the Bible when I can get a verse of the day inspiration pop up on my phone? And I'm not being smart aleck about that, but that is where we're coming to. Why do I have to learn anything if I want to know? All I got to do is go find it real quick. But the Bible tells me, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. So it is important. Look, these other things are important too. Even if you don't like syrup, it'd be good to know how to make it or anything else. But listen, when it comes down to the Word of God, we need to know what our Bible tells us. It don't need to be second-hand information. Well, I heard the preacher, I think, preach about it once upon a time. We need to know what God's Word says about things. You know, reading a book does something that maybe watching a video just cannot do for you. It exercises the mind. God wants us to exercise our mind. We're to be sober-minded. That's not all talking about alcohol. That's talking about, you know, having a good sound mind. Be sound-minded. Studying for knowledge versus study. We study different now, don't we? Studying for knowledge is different than studying to pass the test. It's different. Even schools today, for the most part, teach to pass the test and get you a number, and you get that number, and it'll go with you wherever you need to go. And don't really matter whether you learned something or not, just be able to pass the test. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and again, I told you this is going to sound real simple, but reading a Bible and prayerfully studying and then meditating on what you have read cannot be replaced. It cannot. It's too important to take and, well, it's just read a little bit in the Word, but then to meditate, to rehearse that in your mind, to ponder on it. Boy, it does us a world good. I tell you what it'll do. It'll take somebody that's in a depression and it'll pull them out of a depression if they'll stop thinking about God's Word a little bit. Look over at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Imagine that, early will I seek Thee. I had a preacher call me before the sun come up this morning. He said, hey preacher, you awake? I said, yes sir, I'm awake. We got talking about, boy, it's good to be able to watch the sun come up. It does me good just to be able to take a little time by myself. Just to spend with the Lord. Just to dwell on things. May not even have the light on. Just to dwell on things for a little bit. And we got talking about things. I got excited thinking about, you know, just talking about the Lord and all He's done for us. That may sound small, but listen what the writer here says. Psalm of David. So this is a man after God's own heart. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsted for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. So here we have a man after God's own heart. That's what I want to be. I hope that's what you men want to be, you ladies. We all want to be after God's own heart. And a man here after God's own heart, he said, I long for Him. That's more than just being religious. That's more than just going through the motions. We talked about going through the motions a little bit in Sunday school this morning. That's more than just going through the motions. That's having a great desire to draw closer to God. I long for Thee. He goes on and he says something that might make your head spin. He said, His love and kindness is better than life. I tell you what, God's love is so good, it's better than living. How many of us would say that? And he goes on to say, I remember God on my bed while I'm meditating on Him. Is it Psalm chapter 1? We all know Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. He talks about, and again, the man after God's own heart. He talks about how that you meditate upon God's law day and night. Day and night. How many of us are willing to do that? To really spend some time, some quality time with the Lord, and we are willing to just hear what He has to say, to study His Word, and really just let it sink in. Can I ask you something honestly? What is on your mind through the day? Now, we probably say, well, different things go through my mind on different days, but does God's Word ever keep you up at night? Now, I know God gives His beloved sleep now. He does. We shouldn't be laying around just worrying all the time and can't sleep at night. And the reason I can't sleep is because I'm worried to death about things all the time. But I tell you what, every now and then, God's Word ought to keep us up. Get studying it. It gets so good. Taste and see that God is good. It gets so good, can't even go to sleep. Keeps me up in the night watches.
Do you find time just to maybe sit under the shady tree and just dwell upon Him? Maybe it's not a shady tree. Back room with air conditioning going anyway. I know I've mentioned this at other times, and I've used it so many times in different churches. I've probably used it here 5 or 6 times. But one of these older preachers, and actually it's 2 older preachers. I heard 2 different ones use the same illustration, so I guess I can be the third. But he talked about how that meditation is just like a cow chewing the cud. Think about that. Like a cow chewing the cud. A cow goes out and he grazes on grass. Goes down into one of them stomachs. And then he goes and sits down under a shade tree somewhere and he regurgitates it. And he just chews on it. That's about the best illustration they are for thinking about meditation. Going and just filling up on God's Word. Getting a good taste of it. And then getting off somewhere and just dwelling on it. Just chewing on it. Let it do you some good. You see, we need to, as God's people, that's what we need. We need to consume God's Word and then find time to chew on it during the day. Now, let me ask you something else. When's the last time you pulled out a photo album? Just really went through it real good. You look at them pictures and you get to thinking about them pictures and you start reminiscing about things. You start thinking about days gone by. That does you a lot more good than it does just seeing it, you know, all these daily pictures we see, what somebody's having for dinner and what somebody had for dessert and all these selfies and different things. That does you good. You know why? Because we take the time to let it sink in. But we're living at a pace so fast, we're not even letting things sink in anymore. Just go, go, go all the time. Oh, that was cool. That was great. You see that little quote? Oh, that was neat. And we just keep right on going and we're not even stopping to really pay attention to what's really going on. Meditation is how we, that's how we put down deep roots in this life. In fact, I'm going to say it like this. It's the action verb that makes us storm resistant. Go read Psalm chapter 1. It's the action verb that makes us storm resistant. We put down roots and let the wind blow. We're going to be there. Storm resistant. Your life is worth allotting some time to spend studying and pondering God's Word. And we say, well, I'm so busy. But we make time to do what we feel like we need to do. And I'm guilty. Look, I am guilty. I'll make time to do what I want to do. I didn't miss the national championship. I made time for it. Because I like it. I don't particularly like this one, but I like it. I make some time for it. And allotting some time to spend with God and studying His Word, just pondering it, just chewing on it. It does us so much good. It'll all be something we long for. Look at Psalms 77, if you will. Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. some of the things they talk about in Scripture, what's he talking about here? He's singing at nighttime. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Can you imagine being so filled with the Spirit, being so just intoxicated with God? So you long for Him so much that a song comes to your heart. You just want to sing at night while you're trying to sleep. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore?
Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Sometimes God withholds the wind to cause old Hog to look up for Nathan. Acorn. Acorn. Oh, what do y'all say? Acorn? It's funny whenever you try to say it, it don't roll off your tongue just right. But anyway, God, old Hog getting looking up. But if God just let the wind blow all the time, he wouldn't ever have to look up, would he? Wouldn't even have to wonder where they're coming from. It's just raining acorns. Whenever it stops, he has to look up. Sometimes God will stop the blessings in our life so that we'll stop and look up. Sometimes he has to get our attention. Pay attention to me. Listen to me. I spoke to you in my word, and you're not taking time to even listen to what I have to say to you. Sometimes maybe we read and we're still not listening. And that's what I want to encourage us with here tonight. We need to pay attention to what we're reading. We need to pay attention to what God is saying to us. Three times, I mention Peter about every time I'm in service, so you just have to do it one more time, I guess. Three times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times because at least two of those times Peter was not paying attention. He was answering, but he was not pondering what he was saying. He was not really considering what Jesus was asking. And he wasn't paying attention to how the Lord was asking it. The Bible says that David considered the heavens, the moon, the stars. So let's picture this. David's outside. He's looking up at night. He looks up at a big old sky. It's back for all the lights. It's about fade them out. You can't see them like you used to. Unless you off in back 40 somewhere. He's looking up and he sees the stars and he sees the moon up there. And he's paying attention to all that. And then the Bible says whenever he considered the works of God's fingers. So he gets off of all that, the moon, the stars, and all the heavens that God has made. And then he starts thinking about all the things that God has made with his hands. And it humbled him. Sometimes we can get to thinking life's all about me and my troubles and my problems and the things I need to do and my list. And I need to do this, that, and the other. But I tell you what, if you just pause, just stop, and just think about what God has done for you. All the works He's done, all the things He's done with His hands. Tell you what it'll do. It'll knock us off our high horse and it'll show us it's not all about me. It's all about Him. David meditated, didn't he? He was meditating on it. He was considering it, running it through his head, just dwelling on what God has done with his hands. And it changed him. It made him consider something that hadn't considered before. He said, what is man? It's dark, mindful of him. When was the last time you realized that? Really, what are you that God would even pay you attention to begin with? But now here's the problem. It's not Him not paying attention to us. It's us not paying attention to Him. We live fast. I'm not trying to take us back to, I mentioned making syrup. Look, you have to understand, over at Mars Hill, I pastor people make syrup. So that's just something that comes natural. But we live fast. We do. And whether we like it or not, that's where we are. And it's not going to change unless something shakes things up real big. It's not going to change. We're going to live fast. And I'm not telling you to stop. But I am letting us know this. From God's Word, it would be good if we would just pause for the good stuff. Take it in. Take in God. Take in His Word. Let it sink into your bones. Bind it about your neck. Find you a shade tree somewhere. Or find you a closet. Or find you a Mount of Olives. Find you a wilderness somewhere. Find you a place where you can get by yourself with God and really and truly consider Him, consider His Word, meditate upon Him. You pray for me, we'll ask for something.